The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Well, it is a good morning. Amen. It's wonderful to be together. You know, we gather in Jesus' name because we want all the focus to be on Jesus. Someone were to come in and visit, we hope that they would leave saying, my God is really among them. That's really what we desire, you know, and it's just a blessing to be able to do that. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and today let's recite the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer as we pray and then receive the offering. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, this year we've been working our way through Psalm 16, and we come to a verse this week that I memorized a long time ago, and I've recited it so many times. The boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. Oh, yes. And surely I have a delightful inheritance. And you're part of that inheritance, hallelujah, and I'm part of yours. It's a wonderful thing to be able to have an attitude like that. Remember, this psalm we're memorizing because we'll see it especially next month as we memorize the second half. It relates to the resurrection. It relates to the attitude of Jesus. And may God help us to have such an attitude. I've been reading a devotional and I wanted to share a thought with you or so. Surprise is a normal part of life for all of us. We are greeted with mystery again and again. We get caught up short, unprepared for what is coming down the line. The redemptive story confronts us with the fact that God is not like us. He saw our need, he planned how to meet that need, and everything happened just as he planned. In the vast expanse of time, the huge company of people, and the multitude of locations that were the setting for his plan of grace, he was never surprised, never unprepared, and always in control. Christ's march to the cross reinforces for us that our rest and hope are not in our knowing, but in his ruling. The God who knows no surprises will surprise us again, but it's okay. Because what we don't know, he knows. And what we can't control, he controls. And because he does, we can live with mystery and surprise and not be afraid. Amen. That's just so glorious. You know, the progress we make in the Gospel of Mark, we are still looking at the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. We're now in chapter 15, and today it's the story of Jesus on trial before Pilate. I tell you that Matthew and Luke and John give us a little more detail. We're just concentrating on what he says in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus, before he went to the cross, said some words which seem appropriate, because as we've been marching through this, it just seems to me everything is unfair. It's unjust. It just breathes of that. And listen to what Jesus said to his apostles. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you like this, you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. See, that really is a theme of what we've been looking at in his arrest and now, you know, before the Jewish high court and the Sanhedrin, and then today before Pilate. Henry Nguyen tells a story in one of his books that is shocking, really. It's a story of a doctor in Paraguay. He had spoken out against the military regime of the country. And to retaliate, the police came and took his son, his teenage son, and they murdered him in front of his father. And the doctor at his son's funeral carried the body of his dead son in so everyone could see the injustice of what had happened. You know, that's a lot like what God did at the cross. All that is being seen is unjust. It just doesn't seem to make sense. But in the plan of Almighty God, because He loves us and cares for us, it makes sense. It's Him dying for us in our place. It's Him paying the penalty we can't pay. And despite what some theologians don't like to say, it is penal substitutionary atonement. He bore the penalty we deserve. He did it as our substitute, and now we are set free. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. And it's a glorious thing for us to meditate on, even though this text is hard to read and to study because it is filled with such injustice and horror and pain. I read for you from Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You've said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Jesus asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest or envy or jealousy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked him. "Them, crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And then they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Mark gives us some insight into these scenes. Begins with the introduction to Pilate, and then the interrogation by Pilate, and then the invitation by Pilate regarding Barabbas, the insurrection by the crowd, and finally, I couldn't come up with another I, so you'll excuse me, humiliation by the soldiers. So let's dive in together. It begins with the introduction to Pilate. It was very early in the morning. It's the same term used for Easter morning, actually. It's very quick, right after sunrise. You know, they wanted to get this done. They had held court all night long, and they wanted to get him before Pilate. The Romans generally listened to cases from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. because they had a lot of leisure play they wanted to do for the rest of the day. So this was the normal procedure. That's why they got there early. And they handed Jesus over. It's the same verb that means to betray. It's the same word used of what Judas did. And we see it again and again in this text and elsewhere. And then they made their plans. Now, this is an official term of an official assembly. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says they held consultation. So they met together specifically to come up with a plan of what they were going to do next. And then they bound Jesus. This is the first time we see him bound. He's now their prisoner. I mean, he was arrested. Now he's their prisoner. And of course, they take him to Pilate. I was shocked to see the name Pilate appears 55 times in the New Testament. I was amazed at how many times his name appears. And he's in the city because the feast is taking place. They got nervous during feasts. He's probably at Herod's residence. And he's there because they're afraid there could be some sort of uprising. Now, the Encyclopedia Britannica tells me this. Pontius Pilate, Roman prefect of Judea from 26 to 36 AD, who presided at the trial of Jesus and gave the order of his crucifixion. The New Testament represents Pilate as a weak and vacillating man who found no fault with Jesus but ordered his execution to please the mob, calling for his death. Known for severity toward the Jews. A couple of examples come from history. We actually know quite a bit about Pilate. He took money from their treasury to build an aqueduct. He murdered many thousands of Samaritans. He was not a kind man, particularly to the Jews. Pilate was eventually ordered back to Rome to stand trial for cruelty and oppression. A tradition of uncertain accuracy holds that he killed himself on orders from Caligula in 39 AD. Another legend relates that both Pilate and his wife converted to Christianity. Boy, I'd like to believe that one. You know, I mean, it is a legend. There's nothing in Scripture. We can't guarantee it. But wouldn't that be something that Pilate and his wife actually are in heaven today? That they actually came to believe on the Lord Jesus? That would be amazing, right? That really is. I just think that's just so cool. I mean, they have, again, it's a legend. But you see, the Romans had the right of the sword. They alone had the authority to execute Jesus. And blasphemy was not a capital crime. What Jesus and they were accusing him of was not enough. So he is introduced to Pilate, and this is just what Jesus had predicted, especially in chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Well, that leads to the interrogation by Pilate. And of course, the charge that's come is that he's the king of the Jews. Now, the reason they do that is because they want him to be pictured as someone rebelling against Rome and against Caesar. See, they think they can get by with that kind of charge. When Jesus is asked, he just says, you said so. he doesn't say anything else. Actually, the you is emphatic. You, Pilate, you said so. They make up more charges. They're adding to the case because they want to make sure he gets executed by the Romans because they don't have the authority. They could stone him. They could hang him. But they want him executed. And that's what's going to happen. They're trying to make sure they get a guilty verdict. You remember that we said last week that in their court, he was guilty before he's even had a chance to defend himself, and they came up with false testimonies. Pilate then addresses Jesus again, and this would be according to the rule. Actually, though, there are things happening here that are not normally what would happen. Normally, Pilate would have some advisors, but there's no mention of any advisors. And he does question Jesus a second time. Jesus makes no answer. And I found it interesting because back in Isaiah, the prophet predicted some things like this. This is Isaiah 52, again, 700 years before Jesus came. "See, my servant will act wisely," or he will be successful. "He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. But what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." You know, that fits so perfectly with what we see in this exchange between Pilate and Jesus. And like I said, if you want more detail, you go to John 18 and you can see more about a little more conversation that happened. A couple details, though, kind of catch my mind. Pilate and Herod, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Mark doesn't mention that. And it says they became friends in order to kill Jesus. They were enemies, but they became friends to kill Jesus. And Pilate's wife sends him a warning. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, Matthew tells us, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." So, husband, listen to your wives, will you please? Like, don't you understand how important this is? But really, it's an interesting little part, isn't it, of the story, that she had had a dream, and that she was really suffering a great deal because of the innocence of Jesus. Well, as I said, more details are in some of the other Gospels, but we must move on. There's an invitation by Pilate. This custom, that is the way NIV translates it, we don't really have any evidence for. But there were customs like this that happened at celebrations by the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans. There are many cultures that would release prisoners or would do a gesture like this. Pilate certainly has the authority to acquit someone and to release them. So the name comes up, Barabbas. And Barabbas has been imprisoned because of an insurrection that took place that he evidently was involved in. The text is careful to say that he was put in with murderers. It doesn't say that he himself was a murderer. He may have been, but maybe not. Anyway, I get the idea that the crowd might have known Barabbas. They might have been thankful for his insurrection. They might have been glad that he raised up against these Romans that they wanted to throw out. I mean, can't be sure, but it's possible. And so Pilate knew about the envy, the jealousy of those priests. By the way, this word envy is an act of the flesh. They're supposed to be the scholars. They're supposed to be the ones who know Scripture. They've studied it. They teach it. And yet they are filled with jealousy toward Jesus. He is driving them crazy. And so they influence, of course, the crowd. Now here's something very interesting. The name Barabbas, it means son of Abba. Son of Abba. You remember Jesus in the garden praying, "Abba, Father," the Aramaic of a very intimate relationship with God? His name, Barabbas, means son of Abba. And in Matthew, there's the name Jesus associated with his name. Now, I'm not sure that text in Matthew is original. I think it might have been inserted by somebody zealous. But think about this, okay? The true Son of the Father gave his life for the Son of the Father. Isn't that something? Like, that's really an amazing little part of this story that we see coming up. And it reminds me of the beauty of the Narnia stories. I mean, I don't know how many of you have seen these movies, read these books, but if you haven't, you should. And the first one that Lewis wrote is called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you know the storyline of it, and he actually wrote it because he wanted to explain the gospel to his children and to other children. And so, you know, you have Aslan. Aslan is the Jesus figure. And you got a couple children, and Edmund is one of them, and he likes Turkish taffy. So he goes to the witch and he gets Turkish taffy, and then he becomes enslaved by the witch. And so Aslan steps forward and says, I will give my life. And of course, the witch thinks this is great, man. The movie does a great job of showing the hatred and the anger of all the demonic figures as they kill Aslan. She thinks she's won, but he rises again, you see. And then Edmund is set free. This is such a beautiful picture of the gospel. And it reminds us of what's here in this text as we're reading it in the Gospel of Mark. Now, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that's the gospel. That's the beautiful picture here. The really true Son of Abba, the eternal Son, gave his life for all the sons and daughters of Abba. That's amazing. Well, the insurrection comes next, and this insurrection is, as Pilate is saying, you know, what should we do? What do you want me to do with the King of the Jews? Crucify him, crucify him. They're shouting. That verb appears 55 times in the New Testament, and it means they were saying it on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, Lord, save us. You know, the father who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He shouted like this. Demons sometimes shouted at Jesus. A blind man shouted at Jesus so that he could get his attention to recover his sight. But in this case, the crowd is shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And it's obvious that Pilate is not convinced that he's done anything that would deserve crucifixion or execution. And he says he's done no crime. He's done no evil. But to satisfy the crowd, did you see that? It's out of fear of public opinion. I get so upset with public opinions, public polls. Let's do what's right because it's right. Let's live like that. Yeah. So he makes the decision to execute him, and he's flogged. None of us have ever been flogged. A leather strap with bits of bone or metal in it for the sole purpose of exposing the back, the flesh, to tear it off the back. This often happened before people were crucified to weaken them so they would die faster on the cross. And they hand him over. And of course, in Matthew it says that Pilate washed his hands of it all. He didn't really want to be associated with this, but he did it. The insurrection that I mentioned is not against Rome. It's insurrection against the plan of God. You see, that's what's so sad. Notice verse 25. All the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. If you know about the Passion of the Christ, that movie, they took that line out. Do you remember? There was such a fuss about it. They took it out of the movie. But there it is in Mark. That's what the crowd said. Let it be on us and our children. It's a scary, scary thing, really. Because it was God's plan. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. That's the sins we knew we were committing when we did them. He was crushed for our iniquities. which is the guilt and the punishment. It's all in that word iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it's promoted by the religious leaders because of their jealousy. You remember, I told you that after the resurrection of Lazarus, they said, man, we got to kill him now. It's just amazing. All these miracles are happening. All this teaching's going on, and they just get more and more jealous, more and more envious, and now they've taken him to Pilate. So finally, as we're just closing today, the soldiers, they humiliate the Lord Jesus. He's led to the praetorium, maybe Herod's palace. There's an elite guard there. The scripture uses the word cohort, which is 10% of a legion of 6,000. There could have been as many as 600 soldiers. I don't know if there were that many or not, but they gather because they've been called to gather, and they're going to crucify him. And they put a purple robe on him. Now, purple is the most expensive clothing because it was the hardest to dye. I should have worn purple today, you know. But it also is associated with royalty, as you know. And so they're mocking Jesus, and they're hitting him, they're spitting at him. They bow down, and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they keep hitting him and hitting him. They put the crown of thorns on his head. All of it, I just am screaming, is unjust. It's all not deserved. But it also is how much he loves us. Yeah. They cried out, and then they led him out to crucify him. If you have time this afternoon, I encourage you to read Isaiah 50. You can read the whole chapter. I only have time to quote a couple verses. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. That's Jesus. He had committed no crime, no evil. Even Pilate said it. I have not turned away. He was courageous. He faced the cross. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Hallelujah. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He was not put to shame. He cried from the cross, "It is finished," and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. But he did all this willingly. That's what is so astounding when you look at it. Such a picture of the world's hatred and yet his love. And you know from the cross he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So to close, let's just kind of think about some of the key people. Pilate, you know, He is a sad figure. He's morally weak and indecisive. He's forced to make a decision. He rejects the strong evidence. You know, he attempts a compromise. He ignores the influence of the evil men. And he's too weak to act. And he gave in to pressure. And he didn't listen to his wife. Oh, okay. Yeah, he didn't do that either. But honestly, he succumbed to peer pressure. Listen, it's not just our students or our children who are under peer pressure. It's us too. It's all of us. And may we stand up for justice and righteousness and truth and honesty. May we be people who do not succumb to peer pressure. That's a lesson to learn from Pilate. And what about those high priests? It's so shocking. They're the ones that know the Bible. They've studied the scripture. They've done all this, and yet they are the ones leading the charge against Jesus. But this too was predicted. Psalm 118, they were singing on Palm Sunday. They were quoting it. Hosanna, save us, save us. Here's the verse. The stone the builders rejected. The builders are the religious leaders. They rejected Jesus. Has become the cornerstone. Hallelujah. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the work of God. This was the plan of God. It's because he loves us. And when we look at Jesus, that's what we see. We just see his incredible and wonderful love. I love the way John says it. this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So how shall we then live? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, including our enemies. If Pilate's in heaven today, hallelujah! I can't wait to meet him and his wife, because she was a lot smarter than him. Anyway, please love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. God didn't just love you and me so we could enjoy it. He loves us so we can love others, so we can pass it on. And it's by that incredible love often that people put their trust in Christ. Hallelujah. And so, let us not give up loving, knowing that he loved us and continues to love us. Lord, I pray that you would bless us today. We are all unworthy, but we thank you for your great love. We thank you for what was accomplished in this historically accurate account of what happened when Jesus appeared before Pilate. And we know that subsequent to this, we'll look at the cross. But we thank you, Lord, that all of this just shows how much you really, truly love us. And I pray for everybody here that they really know that. I pray for those watching online today that they will understand his love. They'll run to Jesus and put their trust in him. Lord, thank you for loving us and inspiring us and by the power of your Holy Spirit enabling us to love one another and even our enemies. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.